I want you to look again this morning. I want you to notice verse 35 of this text and how in Jesus' final moments on this earth, he is presented with one great universal temptation of man. Verse 35, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with him derided, which means mocked him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. Verse 37 says, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And then verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. From the very, very first days of our Lord's public earthly ministry, beginning in the wilderness temptation, until these, the last and final hours of his work on this earth, it was always Satan's goal to remove Jesus from God's will, utilizing all kinds of temptations and trials. When the Apostle Peter, you may remember, tried to keep Jesus from coming to this very cross, saying, not so, Lord. It was Jesus who responded to him by saying, get thee behind me, Satan. Jesus knew the origin of that sentiment from Peter. And so it was consistently that our Lord was barraged from friends and foes, with ideas, with thoughts, suggestions, and fears, and with philosophies that were all contrary to the will of God for his life. And the agony in the garden, as well as the triumphal entry, the appeal to his brothers and his mother as well, the offer by Lucifer of kingdoms and bread, the threats of the Sanhedrins, as well as the flattering ambitions of a man named Judas, all of these, beloved and more, were vehicles through which Satan tried to destroy the greatest of all the works of God, namely the work, glorious work of redemption. And of course, it should come then as no surprise to us that as that very work was about to be finished, and just before he would say it is finished, Satan offers up as a final assault what is arguably the most universal, successful of all human temptations. In verse 35, they mocked him, saying, let him save himself. In verse 36, they said, if you're the king of the Jews, save thyself. In verse 39, even one of the ones on the cross said the exact same words, if thou be the Christ, save thyself. You see, beloved, there's something about man and his pride. There's something about the flesh that glorifies the notion of saving yourself. My life and my plans and my hopes, my needs, my desires. Man always preaches, save thyself. What about me? Verse 35 says that the rulers, the chief priests and the scribes, that was the educated intelligentsia of society, they said the same thing that dirty old thief on the cross said. In fact, it says that they were, quote, deriding him when they said among themselves, let him save himself. He saved others. So what? Himself he cannot save. May I ask you a question this morning? Why is that even a mockery? Why is it that this is considered a laughable thing by the world? Well, that's what I want us to consider today as we look at the most effective, the most destructive of all of Satan's temptations. It happens to be the easiest of his poisons to swallow, summarized in the two words of the text, save thyself. Father, help us to know the power and the meaning of these words in your word and in this reminder that we need today and so often in our lives of the flesh. Help us and encourage us with the example of your son who did not listen to Satan, or any of those who cast aspersions to his work and to your will. Help us to hear and learn in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we look again at our main text for this morning, I want you to do me a favor and turn back to Luke chapter 9. The Gospel of Luke chapter number 9, where you'll notice in verse 23, our Lord is teaching there the exact opposite of what the world says about a man's life. Luke 9, notice verse 23, it says, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. In other words, you can't just deny yourself once and you're done. You're good for life. No. Deny yourself daily. Follow me. Here it is, verse 24. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. In other words, the message and philosophy of the world and the flesh is always the same, beloved. Save thyself. The message and the truth of God and of his Son is different by 180 degrees. As he says, lose thyself. And of course, since they cannot both be right, they cannot both be true, it is a most crucial and critical matter today of which of these two philosophies you are going to live by and you are going to teach your children and your grandchildren to live by. And by the way, I promise you this, I assure you that the one philosophy you will most want to live by nature, the one path that your flesh will be naturally drawn to is the path of self. Truth is, everything in our society, from the top to the bottom, promotes the philosophy, save yourself. The most popular genre of music today is hip-hop for our young people. And you know, the single greatest appeal of hip-hop or rap music is the emphasis on me. My money and my cars and my property, my jewelry, my pleasure, my feelings, my supremacy over, and my utter contempt for you. That's the philosophy that is constantly pumped in the young people's hearts and minds today. You combine that with the huge popularity of things like The Voice and American Idol and the Disney Channel's emphasis on popularity and looks and talent and personal success, and what you have again is a generation, an entire generation that's being told to embrace this philosophy of self. Hollywood and the entire entertainment industry makes its billions of dollars by appealing to man's lowest nature. Because the world and the flesh already welcomes and believes and preaches saving yourself. But again, the question this morning is, what about the message and what about the truth of God? What about the example of the Lord Jesus Christ who hung on a cross while others mocked him with the idea that this Jesus is a loser today and forever? Maybe he helped others, but he himself is hanging helpless on a common criminal's cross. What a waste, they would say, of youth and ability and influence. You see, these chief priests and scribes, folks, they were mocking in that cross the very personification of what Jesus taught in lose thyself. Which is why this morning I want us to do something very simple. I want us to consider very briefly, again, the true results and the true consequences of living by the creed of self. What does it really mean when you save yourself and come down from or don't bear your own cross? Jesus said, take it up daily. What does that really mean? Well, there are three things I want you to notice. And the first one is that, number one, saving yourself means gaining nothing. Saving yourself means gaining nothing. Look again, Luke 9, you're here, right? I want you to look at this amazing statement our Lord made about the cross. Chapter 9, verse 23. He said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, wait a minute. Take up a cross. Let me ask you something. How does that fit into my long-term success strategy and prosperity plans? What about me? Can you imagine a rap song that says, yo, yo, check it out. I don't want no fame. I don't want no bling. I don't want to do my own thing. I just want to serve and follow the king, king, whatever, yo, yo. Can you imagine? It's not going to sell. Mainly because the lyrics are pretty horrendous, I admit. But what do you mean deny yourself? Look at verse 24, chapter 9. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged, Jesus said, if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? In other words, folks, don't miss this. Anybody who follows the devil's philosophy and seeks only to save himself, what do you know what he gains by all of that? Really? Nothing. What shall it profit a man? What is the real profit of a man goes from zero, nothing, and ultimately gains the entire world? What's the profit margin? Beloved, there is no profit. This morning in Sunday school, I read to the teenagers Ecclesiastes 2, Solomon's testimony, who pretty much gained the whole world. I made me gardens, and I made me great works. I built vineyards, pools of water, servants and maidens. I had great possessions, a great small cattle, and I gathered me silver and gold, peculiar treasure of kings. I was great and increased more than all that were before me. Whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. In other words, he had it all. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on all the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. There was no profit under the sun. What shall it profit a man? You say, Pastor, that's not true. You look at a man like Hefner, who for his whole life has lived by the philosophy of saving and pleasing the self, and what he's gained, mansions and cars and jets and great granddaughters for girlfriends. He's profited so much. Has he really? Think about it for a moment, because I want to put all that stuff on a scale. Here is a profit and loss graph, okay? For most people, it probably goes like this. Maybe for him, it went like this. And folks, that looks really good on paper, except for one thing. Now he's nearly 90 years old, so that eventually and very soon, all of that current profit instantly turns into total loss. And I'll remind you that it's not some temporary setback loss either. It is permanent. It is eternal loss. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul? I'll put it to you this way. These Pharisees and these scribes who cried out to Jesus, "Save thyself," and later laughed and mocked about it, they derided him. You know what? They lived their lives by that philosophy. And on that day, on the day we're reading in our text, they had a whole lot to show for it. Worldly reputation, things, wealth, position, pride. But here's my question. What are their names? Give me one name of one of the mockers mentioned in this text, and then tell me, in addition to their name, where all their stuff is right now. What is the profit? On the other hand, there were those other people who eventually did reject the devil's philosophy, who did take up their cross, and we do know their names, John and Matthew and Mark and Peter and Andrew, Paul, Thomas and Philip. We both know their names. We admire their lives to the degree that we name our children and our grandchildren after them. Do you know why nobody names their child Demas? Because he saved himself. And of course, the only reason we even know his name is that he was closely associated with a man who didn't save himself. I say it again, ladies and gentlemen, saving yourself means gaining nothing. If it's all about saving ourselves, I have this question. If it's all about living for self, saving self, what's so great about us? Why are we so worthy of saving? Some time ago, I was reading about Mark Cuban, the billionaire owner of the Dallas Mavericks, and gave his little bio. He talked about growing up Pittsburgh, near Pittsburgh, working class family. He sold garbage bags when he was 12 to get his first pair of expensive basketball shoes. And then he was a bartender and a salesman and then an investor in the dot-com boom. And suddenly he became a billionaire overnight when Yahoo bought his share of broadcast.com for nearly $6 billion. And the article said, "Look at that man." And I looked. And I looked at the article and I looked at that man and I thought to myself, what? And at least as far as that article was concerned, the only thing that I noticed was the number of toys that one man can accumulate for a very short time on this earth. But that's no real profit. Saving yourself, young people, means gaining nothing. The second thing I want you to notice is that number two, saving yourself means losing yourself. Chapter 9, you're there. Look at verse 24 again. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. You say, Pastor, do you really believe that? You really believe that if you live your life in pursuit of yourself and selfish pursuit, pleasures, you will ultimately lose your own self? I do believe it because the Lord Jesus says it, and that's enough. But beyond that even, I'm just starting to live long enough to see that this is precisely what happens in people's lives. People who focus constantly on what's in it for me, they ultimately and completely lose their way. They lose their soul, their calling, their testimony, their influence, those everything that God made about them that is unique to them and to His will for them and His calling for them is ultimately swallowed up in the ordinary, common, universal sea of self-service. There's nothing unusual or unique or individual about being a self-centered human being. The woods are full of those. So that, yes, it's true. If you save your life, you really do lose it. If, for example, our own Lord had heeded this philosophy of Satan and saved himself from Calvary, let me ask you a question. If he had heeded this advice and saved himself on that cross, which he could have done, he could have called, as we know, 10,000 angels. What would we call him today? Savior? No. Redeemer? Nope. Lamb of God? No. Mediator? No. Advocate? No. Author and finisher of our faith? Clearly not. Captain of our salvation? No. The door? The deliverer? The great high priest? The resurrection and the life? No. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Had the Lord Jesus saved himself by coming down from that cross, which he could have, none of the names or titles would be true of him today. The choir would not have sung, "Every Knee Shall Bow." We would not have sung together, "Oh, worship the King." The ladies would not have sung a moment ago, "In the Cross." You know what that means? That means that all of Satan's offers to think about himself on the cross, to save himself, all of that was an attempt to rob the Lord of his very identity. And so Jesus says, for you and me as well, if you just want to save your life, you're just going to lose it. Years ago, Louise and I were bringing a group of high school seniors back from a trip in Washington, the nation's capital. We pulled over in a little store somewhere, and at a highway exit in the middle of nowhere in Virginia, a little monument to some young woman who risked her life to save someone else in that town a long time ago. It was a little post grown over with grass. We had just spent an entire week in Washington, D.C., looking at countless memorials and monuments and statues to all kinds of people who risked or gave their lives on the behalf of other people. That little monument on the side of the road was a reminder to me of thousands and thousands that are just like it all over this country. A building was on fire and somebody ran into it. A child was in danger and somebody took the threat to themselves. A person was drowning and somebody jumped into the raging floodwaters to save them. A soldier fell on a grenade and so it goes. And of course, we have a name for people like that. We call them heroes. Heroes are willing to lose their lives, and in so doing, they always find it. Well, folks, Satan's not that concerned with heroic efforts in the physical realm. What he does concern himself and promote, however, is a philosophy that is the creed of the moral coward. Satan hates spiritual heroes, people who have already died to self and reject his temptation to save themselves instead. Last week, I finished a book about the five Marines and the one Navy corpsman who were the ones that were in the famous picture in the raising of the flag at Iwo Jima in the Second World War. It's an amazing book. It's a famous and very historical picture, as you know, of ordinary men who were truly heroic at that time in their lives. And of course, that picture went on to win the Pulitzer Prize, and it became the basis for the Marine Memorial in Washington, D.C. It was a picture that incredibly changed everything back home during the war. But you know what the picture was not? It wasn't a selfie. Can you imagine George Washington, cold, tattered, starving troops coming to the Delaware? And he stops to take a selfie. Hey guys, come around. This is the selfie generation. Rick worked for a company that sometimes provides him with the latest gadget, and so when he gets the new one, I'll get his old one. So I'm at the AT&T store Friday night, and I'm getting it activated. And there's a teenage girl over there getting her new smartphone, and man, she is so excited. She is so excited that she wants to take a selfie of herself with her new phone, but she wants the new phone in the selfie as well. Bit of a dilemma. Except that she asked the guy there if she could use the demo phone that's just like hers to hold while she uses her own phone to take a selfie of herself and her phony phone. And I'm listening to this and watching this, and if that's not crazy enough, she didn't take one selfie of her and her phony phone. She took dozens. I mean, every pose, every expression, every emotion to the human spirit. She then asked the cute sales guy to be in a couple of the selfies, and she probably posted on Facebook and said, "This is the guy that was crushing on me," or whatever, and so on. But it was crazy. She'd make these over-the-top faces like, ah, and then get real serious and look, see what it looked like. I wanted to say, the next time you take a picture, why don't you take instead of a selfie, take a someone else-y. Shall you do that just once? Don't get me wrong, I'm all right with selfies as it goes, but you know what? Nobody takes a selfie while they're bearing a cross. If your heart and your life and your moment, see, saving yourself means losing yourself. Saving yourself means gaining nothing, and then number three, I want you to notice that saving yourself means losing others. What do you mean, Pastor? Turn back to Luke chapter 4, I mentioned earlier. That amazing text in Luke 4, the temptation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what happens in verse 5. It says, "And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan." I have a question. Where does that sound familiar? Get thee behind me, Satan. Folks, that is exactly what Jesus told the apostle Peter when Peter tried to get him to come down or not to go to that cross. Peter said, "Not so, Lord." Think about yourself. Now, folks, if you haven't heard a single thing we've said so far, please, please don't miss this. When the Apostle Peter tried to convince the Lord Jesus to save himself, Peter was talking. It was Peter's tongue, but it was Satan who was tuning it. And why was it that this temptation, as Jesus said, why was it that it savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men? Why? Is that so? Because, folks, Peter was interested in Jesus' kingdom then and now. Peter was trying to preserve, if you will, the messianic life and the Messiah's life so as to have a messianic kingdom. There's only one problem with that. Luke chapter 9, look at it again. Turn there very quickly. Notice verse 22. Luke 9:22, Jesus saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be slain and," here it is, "be raised the third day." Those words, "be raised the third day," understand, nothing was resurrected that didn't die first. And Peter had his own way. And the scribes and the Pharisees and the rulers had their way. Had the other thief on the cross had his way. Had Satan had his way. Jesus may have saved himself, but he would have lost everyone else including every one of us in this room. The very thief that hung on a cross next to Jesus, he promised him that he would be in paradise that day. But had Jesus come down from the cross, that promise would have failed. That thief would have been lost. In Luke chapter 23, our original text, I want you to look at it again, won't you please? Luke chapter 23, and again, look at verse 35. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with him derided or mocked him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, "If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." Verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself." I mean, that's everybody. The soldiers, the thief, the Jews, the rulers. Even his own beloved apostle Peter earlier. Here is the same reference, you'll notice, when it says this is the king of the Jews in verse 38, the kingdom. But I have a question. What is a kingdom without subjects? Now follow this carefully. Verse 39 is where Jesus was finally tempted to save himself, right? Well, had he listened to that counsel, obviously everything that follows verse 39 would not have happened. For instance, verse 45. And the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Jesus had cried with a loud voice. He said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he gave up the ghost. That would not have happened. Not only that, look at verse 47. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." Obviously, that Roman centurion would not have believed that fact, nor would any of chapter 24 taken place. What do you mean? Look at chapter 24, verse 1. Upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. That didn't happen. If Jesus listened and saved himself, that wouldn't have happened. Neither would verse 5. As they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why seek ye among the living among the dead?" Jesus said, "He is not here," or the angel, "but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" That wouldn't have happened. Verse 13. "Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus." Verse 14, "They talked of all the things which had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them." That wouldn't have happened. Do you know what else wouldn't have happened? Look all the way down to the end of the chapter. Notice verse 46. "He said unto them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations.'" Whoa, whoa, wait a minute. Remission of sins? Preaching the gospel unto all nations? What gospel? Had Jesus saved himself in chapter 23 and verse 39, there would be no remission. There would be no gospel to preach. All nations? No, they wouldn't have gone anywhere preaching a gospel. Which means you and I today would still be lost. Do you know what happens when people start listening to Satan? And when they say, "What about my needs? What about my looks? What about my money? What about my desires and my plans and my dreams and my hopes? When do I get to do what I want to do?" And that's all that they care or think about. Do you know what happens? They save themselves and lose their friends. They save themselves and lose their children. They save themselves and lose their grandchildren. The self-life, ladies and gentlemen, is not the stuff of heroes. And our greatest hero is our own Savior, who did not come down from that cross until it was God's will. It is a reminder this morning from the Word of God that often we need to push ourselves away from the world's offers and the world's buffet and remember the truth about life, remembering, ladies and gentlemen, that our Lord had every right to say, "Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Teenagers, young parents, Christians, we said a few weeks ago that if I live for myself, I can live for one. If I live for others, I can live for 7 billion. But even greater than that, and more important, I can live for God, who alone is worthy of my entire life. Before he began his public ministry in the wilderness, Satan said, "Save yourself." Using one of his apostles, Satan said, "Save yourself." The rulers of Jerusalem said, "Save yourself." The Romans said, "Save yourself." A thief on the cross said, "Save yourself." But you see, they savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. The world today bombards you. Young people, the world is bombarding you through music and entertainment, saying, "Save yourself. Me first." But the Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, who did not save himself, says, "Lose yourself for his sake. He's worthy of your life, his purpose for your life." Our Father in heaven, how grateful we are, Lord, for the example of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who showed us how to live a life of purpose and meaning that has eternal fruit. And I pray, God, that in our carnal minds and in our flesh that so often just defaults back to self, I pray, God, that we will work and we will strive and we will pray and we will seek your grace and help to live a life of selflessness, a life in honor of you and of Christ, our greatest hero of selflessness. Help us, Father, not to spend our entire lives trying to save ourselves. Help us see the needs of others and help us greater even to see your purpose for us in this world until we're called home. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And amen. Glad you're saved. Amen. Greet our visitors. God bless you. Be here tonight. A similar message tonight. Be in your places.